Okay, friends, Greg Kokel here, Stand to Reason. Welcome to the show, and I am reflecting on something I said in the last show when I was talking about macro and micro. By the way, just reminded myself before I go forward, I want to mention that this Sunday I am going to be speaking at what was my first church. I was there 25 years, Hope Chapel in Hermosa Beach. They've asked me to come back and do a presentation Sunday night from 6 until 8 in their program. I think it's called Reasons for Hope, and it's going to be a series of unapologetics, and so I'm going to kick that series off. That's Hope Chapel, Hermosa Beach, 2420 Pacific Coast Highway. Boy, I know that address well, being there 25 years and also being on a staff pastor there for 8 years, and that was the church that sent me out and Melinda Penner out and the rest of our volunteer group to start Stand to Reason. And so I'll be there, and I'm thrilled about that coming up later this week. But in the last show, I talked about the macro and the micro and how I guess the way I'm viewing it right now is I'm looking at the culture and looking at the impact of Christianity on culture and impact of culture on Christianity. I realize that there's kind of two worlds out there. All right. Probably the simplest way to put it. There's the macro. That's the big picture. There's the micro. That's what happens to individuals. And they are two different things. We can look at what's going on in the macro world. That's the world of ideas. And we see the culture, and we see CRT, and we see evolution, and we see same-sex marriage, and we see a very leftist press representing one view in a very aggressive way. We see woke corporations that are forcing ideas, their politics on people who work for them, and you could lose your job if you don't agree with the politics now of your employer. All right? That's the big picture, and that's dangerous stuff, and we talk about that. At Stand to Reason, we're trying to equip you to deal with that, okay? But then there are also this other things that are happening, boots on the ground, people in the local community interacting with their friends, sharing Christ on the beach, you know, and in the South Bay and the piers, you know, a big conference, a big crusade going on last weekend in Orange County, thousands of people coming to Christ. So individuals are coming to Christ and responding in the micro, even though the macro is looming larger and larger in its hostility towards Christianity, all right? So I'm just reminding you of that distinction. And sometimes I have to remind myself, being kind of absorbed with the macro, thinking, okay, by the way, God is still saving people. Even though the cultural institutions are being consumed by foolishness, God is still saving individual people through the witness of faithful Christians, all right? And that's good for me to be reminded of, and it's good for you to be reminded of, too. But I have an article here now that speaks to the macro, and it identifies something that I get concerned with. Because if it's the body of Christ that is to do the work of the kingdom and to move out with the gospel and make disciples, then if the body of Christ is not well informed, the body of Christ writ large or the church writ large isn't going to accomplish that. Now, you and I both know that there's a difference between Christianity writ large or the church writ large and Christians and regenerate folk. Genuinely born again, having the Holy Spirit, new creatures in Christ, all right, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, following Jesus, hand to the plow, not looking back, fit for the kingdom, okay? And this is something that I'm running into a lot, and I've mentioned before, my concern now is not for, you know, my concern isn't for the world to come to Christ. That's not me. That's never been a big deal for me. I mean, I know this sounds like non-canonical for me to say such a thing, but it's, you know, everybody's got their own thing, and my heart is more for the church, not as a pastor, but as a discipler. And because I'm an apologist, I'm trying to advance the cause of truth and warn of error, protect the body of Christ. And so now more than ever, I want to protect the body of Christ from the world on the outside that is very, very aggressively going after Christians and trying to disciple our kids out of the faith, as it were. and into some other faith, a false faith. And they're being effective in many cases in that. And I want to protect them from the world outside. I want to protect Christians from the wolves within. From the wolves within. But there's a big question about what this word Christian even means nowadays. Something like 65% or so. I see different numbers here, and it'll come up in this piece I want to read to you. Self-identify as Christian. Well, whenever you hear that phrase, self-identify, I mean, this is, ought to be a warning, a red flag. Because all self-identify means is they consider themselves as such. Some males self-identify as female. Some whites self-identify as blacks. So self-identify is a radically subjective thing. Whether they are objectively is another question. And so this is where this piece comes in. The headline reads, most adult U.S. Christians, okay, whatever that means, don't believe the Holy Spirit is real. Now, when I saw that, Really? What does it mean to say that you are a Christian, or especially a born-again Christian, which is a Christian that has been born by the Spirit, but then you say you don't believe in a spirit? I mean, what's wrong with this picture? So I'm reading here. Of an estimated 176 million American adults who identify as Christian, 176 million American adults who identify, so that would be self-identify, right? Just 6% or 15 million of them actually hold a biblical worldview, according to a new study from Arizona Christian University. All right. The finding was published, blah, 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 blase, blase, but it included a nationally representative sample of 2,000 adults. All right. The study shows in general, I'm reading here from the piece, the article, that while a majority of Americans self-identify as Christians, including many who identify as evangelicals, many believe that God is, While a majority of American self-identified Christians, including many who identify as evangelical, believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and is the creator of the universe, more than half reject a number of biblical teachings and principles, including the existence of the Holy Spirit. And this is ought to be an alert then to you that when people say they're Christian, this is the time for your first Columbo question. What do you mean by that? And you can ask it without being blunt. You could just say, "Well, I'm glad to hear that, but I'm a little confused about it because." Well, the reason is a lot of people use that word to describe them, but they mean lots of different things. So I'm curious, when you say that you're a Christian, what is it that you mean when you say that? In any event, good question to ask. The article continues, strong majorities also errantly believe that all religious faiths are of equal value, errantly, because obviously Christianity is opposed to that notion. And they believe that people are basically good, really. By the way, that's strong majorities of those people who claim to be Christian is what they're saying here, according to the stats. People are basically good, and that people could use acts of goodness to earn their way into heaven. The study showed further that majorities of those who identify as Christian don't believe in moral absolutes. Consider feelings and experience or the input of friends and family as their most trusted sources of moral guidance, and say that having faith matters more than which faith you pursue. Holy smokes. George Barna says, too often it seems people who are simply religious or regular churchgoers or perhaps people who want a certain reputation or image embrace the label Christian regardless of their spiritual life and intentions. Christian has become somewhat of a generic term rather than a name that reflects a deep commitment to passionately pursuing and being like Jesus Christ. I like that. Passionately pursuing Christ, that's follower of Christ, and being like Christ. Both are important. Now, then the article points out a closer examination of the data on Christians showed that while some groups of Christians, like self-identified born-again Christians and self-identified evangelicals, hold views that were more closely aligned with a biblical worldview, the survey still found errant beliefs among those groups. Okay, so just saying, well, I'm a born-again Christian or I'm an evangelical Christian, according to this survey, that does not identify you as someone holding to a thoroughgoing or anything like a thoroughgoing or balanced biblical worldview. Okay, how about this one? Some 62% of self-identified born-again Christians contend that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. We already covered that ground. They were repeating it here later in the article. Another one, 61% say that all religious faiths are of equal value. Pardon me for stopping here, but this takes my breath away. Jesus said famously, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. After Jesus is gone, the apostles, Peter, speaking for the rest of them, Acts chapter 4, there is salvation and none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul says, I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, the Jews, but it's not according to righteousness. Okay, so just because they have a zeal, just because they have a faith, doesn't matter. There's only one name. I mean, this is all over. It's all through the Gospels, and it's all through the book of Acts. That's why the message is going out at great peril to the messengers about Jesus the Messiah, because people need Jesus the Messiah. How can somebody say, yeah, I read the Bible, I'm a Christian, I go to church, everything, but, you know, it doesn't matter what religion you really? What Bible are you reading? As the groundbreaking American Worldview Inventory surveys have demonstrated, just 6% of U.S. adults possess a biblical worldview. Now, they characterize these as integrated disciples for their ability to assimilate their beliefs into their lifestyle. In other words, they've got these beliefs, and it makes a difference in how they live. They said this group, and I'm not exactly sure how they characterize that in terms of particulars and details, but this group comes closest to reflecting biblical principles into their opinions, beliefs, behaviors, and preferences. And I guess here's some characterization. More than 99% of this group, in other words, this 6% of what he calls integrated disciples, believe that the Bible is accurate and reliable words of God. They believe that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful, and just creator of the universe, who still rules the universe today, and say they have a unique God-given calling. So, okay, well, that's all good. It seems to me there's more that relate to a biblical worldview than just that bare minimum, but maybe there was more in the piece. But he does point out that significant minorities still held beliefs. Now, apparently that's of this 6%. Even that 6% of integrated disciples, there were a minority of them that still held beliefs that challenged the biblical worldview. And they include that, go figure, 25% say there's no absolute moral truth? Really? 33% believe in karma? Where'd that come from? 39% contend the spirit is not real, etc., etc. So just the ugly statistics. Now, one thing that Barna points out is when you do the math on all these statistics, it doesn't always add up, which means even those people who are claiming to be consistent Christians still seem to disagree with basic Christian principles. So, and maybe this just has to do with the ambiguity of the word Christian. I don't know. It's hard to tell. Let's take a quick break. Just wanted to pass that on to you. That's part of the macro. Okay, that's part of the big picture. What the heck is going on here? All right, and this is one of the reasons we're working with our young people with our reality conferences, and we are. And again, I don't know. There might be still some openings in Seattle for October 15th and 16th, but my information on Tuesday was 89 left. All right. You might go to realityapologetics.com and register if you still want to go there. But anyway, let's take a break. Greg Kokel here for Stand to Reason. Stay with us. Friends, if you like this broadcast, I know you'll love hashtag STRAsk. It's our shorter 20-minute podcast where I am paired with the wonderful Amy Hall, and together we answer the questions you send us on Twitter. Hashtag STRAsk is released twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays, and it's only about 20 minutes long, so it's perfect to listen to on your morning jog or while driving around running errands or cleaning your garage or just plain loafing at home. Amy and I tackle your questions on theology and ethics and culture and lots more, offering our insight on the questions you're asking or the challenges you face. You can listen on Apple Podcasts or wherever you download your own shows. Just remember, send us your questions on Twitter using the name of the podcast, hashtag STRAsk. That's hashtag STRAsk.
Have you ever wondered how Stand to Reason is able to produce fresh, accessible content each week? We rely on generous donors so that we can provide you with the tools and tactics you need to be an effective ambassador for Christ. If you've benefited from this podcast or any of our donor-provided resources, including our apps, blog posts, articles, and short videos, consider making a financial contribution to Stand to Reason today. Just visit str.org/donate to show your financial support. It has been an honor providing you with a host of free resources for more than 27 years to help you give voice to the Christian worldview. Help us continue by making a financial gift today at str.org/donate.
All right, friends. This is like your radical music woke me up. All right, let's go to St. Louis, and this would be Ben. Hello, Ben. Welcome to Stand to Reason.
Hi, Greg. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Sure, glad to do so.
So I've talked to you actually before about this situation. I have a son-in-law who I think he believes in God.
Uh-huh.
We frequently talk about God, and one of the issues that comes up regularly with him is free will. So
okay.
his take on it is that we don't really have free will. We're actually just puppets. We're being controlled by God, and we're just going in whatever direction God has chosen for us to go. And I've used J. Warner Wallace, some information from him. I've used various discussions about and some of them even from STR, to try to, assuage him of this idea that mm-hmm. just because God knows what's going to happen doesn't remove our free will.
Mm-hmm.
And where he will go back to is, and I don't think he's actually read the whole Bible. I think he just kind of cherry picks some things from time to time.
Yeah.
But he'll say things like,
happens.
Well, in the Bible, clearly, here with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, God influenced him, and see, so that's not free will. And he'll pick these little things, God, he'll say Satan, influenced Daniel or to take a census. So, there's clearly a lot of things going on here where we don't really have free will. And so his kind of belief is, well, we're just all being controlled, so, why should I worry about it? I'm either going to heaven or not because I don't have free will.
Yeah. Well, there are a lot of things going on here, okay? And I think, there are actually two issues in play, and one of them is the broader philosophic issue of free will, and the other one is the biblical issue or his attempting to show that the Bible teaches we don't have freedom, and he gives his examples. Okay, so let me just take them in order.
Right. Okay.
If it turns out that there is no freedom of the will, and it might be a good idea to get a clear take on what he actually thinks that means, because a lot of people talk about freedom and they never define what it means. Now, for
right.
a lot of people who say, well, I get to do what I want, and I don't get forced to do something else. you know, that's freedom. Okay, well, that would be one take on it. Some would say, well, I get to do what I want, or I can even do what I don't want if I choose what I don't want.
Right.
Okay, so there's another angle to it. But there's, but so there is, that's one issue. All right. Now, keep in mind, if a person, if we have no freedom and we don't get to do what we want or even what we don't want, we aren't the ones who are the decisive factor in choices. All right.
Right.
Then then we are responding in a deterministic way to every circumstance. You with me on that?
Right. Yeah.
Okay. So he even suggested it in the way he characterized it. That whatever he believes or whatever he does, it's all predetermined by God who's powerful.
Right.
And some might throw in his omniscience. This would be the biblical side of this element. His omniscience is what drives this. If he knows it, then it's going to happen. That means there's no freedom for us to do otherwise. So that's not real freedom, okay? So if it turns out that determinism is true, there's no freedom, then determinism is true. That means that our behaviors are all machine-like behaviors. It's the best way I can think of to characterize it.
Okay. Right.
It's machine-like. So here here's my iPhone. So if I push certain buttons, certain things are going to happen, or they're supposed to happen, you know. It doesn't always work that way. If I take this bottle of water and I turn it over with the lid off, then the water's going to flow out onto the floor. That's because none of those particles are making decisions. They are only responding to the circumstances that they find themselves in. And they are doing those things are even say doing is not the right word because that sounds like an act of will to accomplish a task. The water's just being poured out. The molecules are responding to the physical forces around them. Okay. Oh, that's kind of boring. But you see, if we are determined, then that is exactly the way that we have to describe all of our actions and all of our mental states. Okay, so that means I am not now choosing to talk with you, Ben, in St. Louis, on the show, but rather there are powers up beyond me that are forcing every single thing to happen. Now, if you're a materialist, the things that are forcing me to do everything I'm doing deterministically are prior conditions and the laws of nature. So under this set of prior conditions and laws of nature, that forces this current set of conditions, which then become the prior conditions to the next set of conditions, and it's just water flowing downhill kind of thing.
Right.
Okay. So on his characterization, the thing that's forcing it, I mean, if I understand his view, determining it is God's sovereign power making all these things happen. But in neither case am I making anything happen?
Right.
Okay. Now, here's for the sake of discussion, those things could be true. It could be that we are completely determined by the circumstances that come before us and physical laws acting on them to produce this set of circumstances, or it could be that set of circumstances and God's sovereign power working on us to produce this. The key is, in neither case, are we making those decisions? We're just along for the ride. Okay, so here's the question. How can anyone ever know that? Know that condition that we are determined. Further, how could anyone know anything? Because if we are determined either by our physical circumstances or God's workings, it doesn't make any sense to say, well, look, I read this in the Bible, and see, I concluded from this Bible verse that I am not concluding anything. I am simply saying the thing that God forced me to say.
Exactly. Yeah, and we've had that discussion. I've actually used tactics, with him before, he'll say, well, we don't have free will. Well, what do you define as free will?
Mm-hmm.
His general response to that is something like, I don't really have free will because I know that if I believe in the Bible, that if I do certain things, I'm going to be punished, or there's going to be hell, or there's going to be, so I'm being controlled by all of these rules and all of these things that are around me that are forcing me to do things that
okay,
I might not normally
let me jump,
do.
Let me jump in right there, because now he's making a confusion. Okay, to say that there are consequences of a view or are consequences of an action, and these consequences are reasons why a person wouldn't act, is not to say the same as saying that a person's is determined. Okay,
right.
This is just a mistake in the way he's thinking about it. Okay, I may have a reason in virtue of which I act in a certain way, but just because I have a reason that informs my choices doesn't mean my choice is determined by the reason. It isn't. It's determined by my act of will. Now, my act of will might be informed by the reason, but the reason is out there not causing anything to happen. It's the thing
right.
I take into consideration in order to make my choice. So if there's a threat by God that if you do this, you're going to get punished, that's not determinism. That's a consequence of behavior. And if he chooses not to do that thing that he would be punished for, he isn't determined not to do it. He's choosing not to do it.
And we got into that discussion yesterday. We did get there, as you're talking about. We did get there.
Yeah.
Because I'm a very big person on, people will tell me, well, you can't do that. And I'm like, oh, no, you can do anything you want. There may be consequences for it
right.
later.
Mm-hmm.
But you can do anything you want.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can go out and rob a store if you wanted to. You can go out and crash your car, whatever you want to do. There may be consequences for it, but you can certainly do it. And so I brought that up to him. I said, no, you can do whatever you want. If the Bible says you're going to be punished for it later, you can still do it. You can still
right.
make a choice to do it. And that was kind of where the conversation ended yesterday.
Well, you know what?
It was getting contentious.
Yeah. So. Well, I just had a thought that the command that is given, either to do or not to do, thou shalt not, presumes the ability of somebody to respond to the
right.
to the threat and make a choice. If the person was determined. In a proper sense, a proper understanding of that word, the commands would be irrelevant.
Right.
But you don't command the water to leave the bottle when I turn it upside down.
Right.
Right? If it's determined, it's going to happen apart from command. The command is there to appeal to the will in motion based on consequences that will follow if they choose one rather than the other. In fact, unless there's a will that's involved there, it doesn't even make any sense to punish the action that itself was the result of a determined state of affairs. So
right.
I don't know what your friend's project is. You know, the Bible doesn't teach determinism. Does God influence someone? Does God secure certain ends? Absolutely. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's a great example. God's messing with him, right? All right, you won't give me glory. You're going to eat grass for 5 years or whatever it is. And then you're
right.
going to come to your senses. Notice it, the way the text says, he came to his senses.
Right.
And he gave God glory. That means he saw things the way it was really was and then made a decision in light of his new realization. Was God involved? Of course he was involved. But that doesn't mean that the person was not exercising freedom, in this case Nebuchadnezzar, exercising freedom in order to choose a behavior based on the insight he now had. I mean, look, even if your friend would stipulate, okay, you have freedom, right? Well, what if a policeman came in there and locked you up in a jail, that wouldn't mean that you no longer have free will, even though your freedom is restricted by a more powerful person. You
right.
still would have free will, but your free will is operating within certain restrictions. So even when you're in jail, you get to choose whether you want mashed potatoes or corn for dinner or something like that, right?
Right.
Your choices
right.
are still there, even though your liberties are confined. And so he's just making a kind of a category error when he says, well, if there is some force that is involved at some stage of aspects of my life, then I must not have freedom of the will, which is what we're talking about here. I must be determined. Right. No, look at, if you get arrested, okay, the cop is determined and you're going to the slammer. In that sense, yes, but he's not talking about metaphysical determinism. He's talking about an act of force in that moment to accomplish a certain end that's beyond your control. You know, but that's not determinism in the way we're talking about it. We have freedom, even though God can intervene and restrict that freedom in certain ways. You can't restrict a freedom you don't have, you know?
Right.
So I don't know. It's hard to know what's going on with him.
Well, and we're still talking about it, and I asked him because there was more to the conversation than that, but it kind of all boiled down to the free will issue, and you know, and I asked him, and I said, because he has a really strained relationship with his father, and since he's my son-in-law, he's kind of semi-adopted me, kind of as a father.
Oh, I see. And maybe projecting onto you a little bit, I don't know, or on the Heavenly Father.
Yeah, and it may be, because my daughter has privately told me, you know, that, hey, you know, there's some issues going on there with his dad. And
yeah.
Maybe some of that's being transferred, because frequently people transfer their father issues onto God.
Yes, right.
I have found in my time, you know, that, you that's know, okay, if my dad was bad, God can't be a good father.
That's
either.
A fair insight. So I got a recommendation then, since you see that. Now, this is very interesting, because I've talked before about how people have rational reasons for things, and other times they have emotional reasons or prejudicial reasons, and something like that may be going on here. So now that we know this, then we can address these other things. Here's what I would suggest, and it's probably something you thought about, though you mentioned in the last conversation it was getting a little heated. If the dynamic you just described is part of this relationship now, that he's projecting something from a difficult relationship with his own father, and now you're dad-in-law, kind of fitting in that slot, I'd be really, really careful not to let it get heated. Always keep it friendly, cordial, pleasant. In other words, don't do anything that could remind him of that bad relationship that he had with his own dad.
And it didn't really get heated. It just kind of, I could sense it was headed in that direction.
Mm-hmm.
So we didn't say anything about it this morning, and then we talked a little bit this morning, and we texted back and forth a little bit.
Okay, good.
And so things were great. But I did send him a video from Jay Warner Wallace.
Good.
That he actually responded back, and he said, "Hey, that's actually really good." I said, "Okay,
that's a good sign."
So I was like, "Okay, well," and then I didn't bring it up again.
Uh-huh.
I just let it go so that he could think it through and you know, kind of you know, meditate on it and so on. But we're gonna be in the reality conference in Dallas.
Oh, good.
So we
in
saw
February,
you in Minneapolis,
right?
Not last year, but the year before. And Amy and the whole group. So we're going to be in February. I think it's 25th and 26th. So I actually signed up today, and I'm trying to bring a bunch of other people from my church if they're interested. So,
and you're in St. Louis, is that right? Yeah. You know, I remember 4 or 5 years ago in Dallas, the Dallas, what we called Rethink at the time, that, there was a group that left St. Louis. We had pictures of them that they posted online. It was Dark 30, you know, and there were a couple of big vans, and they had signs that said Rethink or Bust or Dallas or Bust or something like that. It was really cool. I don't know if that was you guys or somebody.
We went to Minneapolis, but we haven't. We're going to Dallas this year because it's fairly cheap just to fly, you know, straight from St. Louis to Dallas.
Oh, you're going to fly. Okay. Oh, well, that's good.
So we're going to fly down and rent the car and do the whole, you know, deal. But, especially in this day and age with our kids, we have two high schoolers who are getting ready to go to, you know, college.
Right.
And preparing them for the onslaught that is to come,
right,
so to speak. So.
Yeah. Okay. Well, good for you. I'll see you at Dallas. Introduce yourself to me, Ben, and we'll, you know.
Will do.
You just remind me of our phone call, and see you then. Okay, buddy.
You bet.
Okay.
Thanks, Greg.
Thank you for
the call.
Yeah. Keep up the good work there. And let's take a quick break, and then we'll get to Joycey. Is it Joycey? Joycey in New Jersey. I'll figure it. Yes, that's right. Okay. Joycey, hang in there. We'll be back to you in just a moment.
The world says you can be a boy or a girl. You can be gay or straight. You can be cis or trans. There's no right or wrong way to define yourself. No one can tell you who you are. You decide who you want to be, and whatever that is, it can change whenever you want. That's because your identity is untethered to reality. It's chaos. But you don't have to listen to the world. You can listen to a different account of who you are, one told by your maker. And this one is anchor to reality and will bring you from chaos to clarity. Don't miss this year's reality conference. Go to realityapologetics.com to get dates and locations for the student apologetics event of the year.
Hey friends, would you like to be encouraged throughout your week with timely, relevant content meant to bolster your knowledge, wisdom, and character? Or maybe you have a desire to be connected with other like-minded Christians from around the world. If so, then you need to follow Stand to Reason on social media. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. Not only will you be able to interact with other Stand to Reason followers, but you'll also stay up to date and informed on our latest resources and events. In our current culture, it's important to have something of value to break up your social media feed. So just visit str.org and find the links to all of our social media platforms at the bottom of the homepage.
All right, show Stand to Reason, friends. Greg Kokel, your host, and this would be Joycey. Now, did I get that right? Joycey and New Joycey?
Yes.
Joycey and New Joycey. Oh, yeah. Well, you want a piece of me? Forget about it. Do you know where that sign is, by the way, in Jersey, the forget about it sign?
Forget about it. I don't know where that is.
Well, you know how you're going along the freeway. I don't know which one it is, but when I've been in Jersey, I've seen the sign, and it's like a road sign. Like you're going on the freeway, and it's like a green sign, and then like it's going to tell you exit 2 miles ahead or something or whatever, entering city limits. And so it's like an official sign, and it's FUGGEABUTTA. What? Forget about it, like that. However you spelled it. Yeah, so that, okay, well, you don't
talk like that. I think that's down the shore people. I'm from, like, northeastern New Jersey. So
okay, all righty.
I think I say it more like you. I don't know.
So, Joycey anyway. And Joycey, what's on your mind?
So, my question, Amy had to help me out with this. It kind of formulated based on the Salvation Army podcast
that you a couple of weeks ago. Right.
And then earlier, at the beginning of September, you did a Pound STR Ask, and somebody asked a question about decision-making.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like the STR, the Pound STR Ask with you and Amy, somebody was asking about God's will and the decisions that we make, and
right.
if every decision we make is like, okay, do you remember that conversation?
Mm-hmm.
And so Amy was like, well, yeah, like what we buy, it does kind of matter. You know, it does make a difference to, like, in the grand scheme of things, it matters. Where what we purchase, you didn't go into that part too much. But with decision making, because you're like, no, so God is not in those, like, details. It's not like you have to pray before you go.
Right.
In
well, I don't
what
think.
What kind of cereal you
exactly.
want to buy.
Exactly. It's not even just that. It's virtually any decision in life, God, my biblical conviction is that God doesn't make our decisions for us and then kind of give us little hints about what he wants us to do, like
exactly.
who to marry and what ministry to go and all that. And then we have to decipher
right.
the hints. He leaves that up to us, but he gives us the kind of the guidelines that we need to make good decisions in our life that are biblically sound. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's a general principle. Right. But But your question is about some other aspect.
My question is about, okay, this decision making kind of, so what happened was with the Salvation Army thing. And I know that I've been listening to your show and reading articles and things for the past 2.5-3 years now. So, and I respect what you do and I love it. And, you know, but with the Salvation Army, I know you donate to them. Salvation Army has a place near and dear to my heart as well. I grew up in the Salvation Army, went to Salvation Army camp as a child and everything. I don't personally give to them. I donate in other ways. I give to your ministry and other ministries that I benefit from, mm-hmm. like teachings and things. And in any case, I guess my question is, what is the difference, or what makes it okay to maybe purchase or patronize businesses that then in turn use your money to promote maybe CRT, other things, promote abortions and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
What makes that okay for you to just patronize as a customer these businesses, but it's not okay, and you were very adamant about, like, you can no longer give your money to Salvation Army.
Yeah, anymore. I can't. I wasn't saying that's just true for other people, but this was my decision.
No, you. No, I understand.
Okay.
So I was a little confused by that.
Seems like a contradiction or a lack of consistency.
I feel, yes.
Okay, well, let me explain, because there is a big difference. When I patronize a company, I give them money to purchase a product or a service. So the money is for the product or service that they're giving me. If the product or service is moral, then I am not doing anything immoral by giving them the money to purchase that. Now, if it turns out that they use their profits for some other purpose that I think is immoral, that's something unrelated to my transaction. So what I'm arguing here, and there's a couple steps to this, but this is the first one. What I'm arguing here is that if I purchase a product from Pepsi or something, and Pepsi supports Planned Parenthood, let's just use that. I don't know that they do. I'm just using it as an example. And I purchase Pepsi, and they use their money for that illicit purpose. Am I supporting Planned Parenthood? And the answer is no, I'm not supporting it. I am supporting a Pepsi. All I'm doing is buying a product. And then someone else is doing with the money what they want to do with the money, which is none of my business, actually, in terms of my financial interaction with them. So let's just say, for example, Joycey from New Jersey, you came over and you said, I want you to clean our house. And you said, oh, yeah, I'm really good at that. And then you cleaned up the house. I gave you a couple $100 for the job that you did. And then you went out and gambled it away. Well, am I paying for your gambling? No, I'm paying to get my house cleaned. You are using the profits from your labor to gamble. Those two are morally distinct and morally separated. Okay. Now, are you with me so far?
Yes.
Okay. So the first step is that there is no moral connection in the case I identified, where there's a agreement where someone purchases a product or a service. There's no moral connection between the use of the service or product and the way the person who provided the product or the service spends their money. It's not connected. Okay. Now, so I'm not morally obliged not to give them my business. However, I could look at something they're doing and I say, I don't like what you're doing. And this happened with Chick-fil-A and ironically with Salvation Army, because a year or so ago, Chick-fil-A, who had been giving lots and lots of money to the
yes.
Salvation Army, they decided we're not going to give it to you anymore because they're bending to the pressure, I think, of the left.
Right.
And now they're going to give to another organization that's more gay friendly.
Okay.
Yeah. And so I said, well, I'm not eating any of your chicken anymore. I never liked it anyway. Personally,
yeah.
But I'm not taking my girls. I'm not going to spend money there. No, is that a moral obligation? No, that is my way of saying to them, I am going to vote against your behavior with my dollar. That's all I'm doing there.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
Okay, so we haven't come full circle yet, because we still have to talk about Salvation Army. But I want you to understand the nature of that thing first. And we don't have a moral obligation not to use their products, in my view. But we still may choose not to use their products as a statement to them and a way of influencing them. Because if we don't buy your products, then maybe you'll say, oh, well, that's going to cost me to do this behavior that my clients don't like. So maybe I will change my behavior so I keep my clients. All that is just a way of influencing people. All right. Nothing wrong with that. It's my choice. Okay, so set that aside. Now we're coming to the Salvation Army. What product, when I send the Salvation Army money, what product am I purchasing from the Salvation Army?
No, I mean, okay, because I wanted to, that last point you just made about influencing behavior, and I think that you were understanding and they're like being naive, you were saying, and when you're talking about the Salvation Army and promoting this, it's like, okay, well, you know what? They probably were in their effort, right? I guess to be
right. Maybe they're naive. Yes, they could be naive and not realize everything.
And I think that there's a way to influence behavior there too, in the sense that, okay, well, you write a letter to them, you, or whatever the case is, or something, but because they still are using the money for good things, for the homeless, for whoever, the needy, and the work that they do through kitchens and things like that.
Okay, so
it's
let me,
not all going to...
No, I understand that, but yes. See, okay, I think some organizations like World Vision, they have their organization, and then they have Adopt a Child. Now, if you adopt a child and do $30 a month or whatever it is, that $30 a month goes to the child. It doesn't go to the workings of the organization, though that's a legitimate need. That's what Stand to Reason has. But still, there's a difference between those two things. Since they have adopted a very woke approach, World Vision has, according to my friends who support World Vision, and they've seen their literature, they decided they're not giving any money to World Vision, but they're still going to adopt the children. And so they'll give to the children through World Vision, but they're not going to give to World Vision because they don't want to support that aspect. Now, I want to go back. Yeah. You know, what about the Salvation Army? So I need to go back because I'm trying to draw a parallel with that in the economic element, okay? So when I – and how are the two different? How is the Pepsi pro-life, pro-abortion thing different from the Salvation Army thing? So that's why I asked the question. If I send $100 to the Salvation Army, what product am I purchasing from them?
No, I realize that. It's
okay, well, just bear with me, though. Just walk it through because I want this point to be clear to you and to everybody. So I'm not purchasing a product, right?
Right.
And I'm not purchasing a service. So what I'm doing when I'm giving money is I'm giving money to that organization for the organization to do what they do. That's it. I'm not – I am now financially involved in the organization, and that's the appeal. It's the appeal we make. Give to Stand to Reason. You participate in our work. You can get these things accomplished through the money you give us. You're partners with us. I don't want to partner with Salvation Army anymore because they do good and they do bad, to put it most simply, because for those who haven't heard the prior podcast, they're totally committed to the critical race theory approach and teaching it and promoting it. This turns out to be, I think, a wrong view of racism and how to solve the problem and a wrong view of reality. And it turns out also there's going to be, this is going to come home to roost because critical theory, of which critical race theory is a smaller part, critical theory is going to be hostile to Christianity across the board because of the way the views it has. And so, I'm not going to help in any way, shape, or form, Salvation Army promote an idea that's hostile to Christianity. I'm not going to do it.
No.
And so this is why. Do you see the difference between Salvation Army and Pepsi?
Yes,
then?
I do. I certainly do. I just, I guess I don't want to give up on them because they're like, you know, they are part of the church. And the thing is to try to reason with them. And say, okay, this is not the right way to go.
Sure, I'll tell you something about that. Okay, let me tell you something about that. Since I made this announcement, the reason I knew about the Salvation Army is because I had Salvation Army people tell me, we are part of the organization, we work for the organization, and we see this happening in our midst, and it really grieves us, and what we say doesn't matter. And then I just got another email, just read it yesterday or something. Another person who had heard the broadcast said, our family has been involved with Salvation Army for a long time, and our parents are still involved with Salvation Army. They work for them, and we've talked to them, and they won't listen. They won't listen. So this commitment to being woke now looks like it's going fairly deeply into the organization. Now, if you can make a difference, fine. I will tell you something. I just found out before the show started that Salvation Army has contacted me and they want to talk with me. I haven't even sent them my letter yet. I haven't sent the letter. I just talked about it on the air and told them I'm sending my money elsewhere. And probably because I have a bully pulpit, now they want to talk with me. And they've invited me onto a broadcast. So I have to pursue that and find out what's going on. But okay, maybe they want to listen. But I have no expectation that they are going to alter their point of view one iota.
Oh.
If they do, great. Praise the Lord. They're going to have to pull all this garbage down off the website, and then they're going to have to take the heat from the left, just like Chick-fil-A was taking the heat from the left, and they couldn't stand it, and they finally gave in. And now it looks like, especially since they're going along with this, and then they change their mind, boy, are they going to get it. World Vision and InterVarsity, and there's so many. It's just happening all over. Are they a Christian group? Yes. Are they doing good work? Yes. Okay. So I'm not saying that you're no longer a brother in Christ or anything like that, or you're bad people, but I am not. Your organization is compromised, and it's compromised in such a significant way that I am not giving my money to you anymore. I'm going to give it to somebody else who does what you do and is not compromised. Duh.
Yeah.
And that, in my case, is the Orange County Rescue Mission. So just a little hat tip to them.
Okay. All right, Greg. Well, I appreciate that. Thank you.
All right. It's great to talk to you, Joycey and New Jersey.
You too, Greg.
All right. Bye-bye now.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Yeah, what a sweetheart. Okay. Now, I hope you guys saw the, you know, it's kind of running through all these issues, but I hope you saw the point. In the case of, and by the way, people disagree with me on this, but in the case of commercial things, talking specifically, ethically, morally, am I morally responsible for the way some vendor spends the money that I give them for a service they provide me? And the answer is no. I have no control over that. And in fact, if what I was going to do is say, I'm not going to give my money to any vendor who is in some way morally compromised, I wouldn't give my money to any vendor. I'd be living out of my garden in the back, and I'd be pumping my own water, and I'd be, you know, burning kerosene to light my house. I'd be back off the grid, you know, not depending, because everybody's compromised in some way. All right. But as it turns out, I do not think there is any moral connection between me buying a product and the use of the money, the profits after that. Now, look, if I want to withhold my business from people who have policies that I don't like, this is completely up to me. And actually, my wife, though she will shop at a Goodwill, she will not donate to a Goodwill. She will donate to the Salvation Army. Oh, yes. Ay, ay, ay. And the reason that she won't donate to the Goodwill is now she's given the organization something, and what she is giving them is help, and they are going to make a profit off of that, and they support Planned Parenthood. So there's a little more direct connection there. You're going to give this donation to them that allows them to make money that then they will use for Planned Parenthood. That's different from buying a product, like if she went in there and bought what somebody else donated. All right? She'll still do that, but she won't donate to them. All right? In the same way, we are choosing not to donate to the Salvation Army. Well, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. In the same way, some people may want, I just said it earlier, I'm not going to eat Chick-fil-A. Why, is that immoral? No. Well, they give to this organization, so I can't control what they give, but I'm not going to reward them in a certain fashion. Though there's no moral connection, I'm not going to reward them for their decision. I'm going to say, shame, shame on you. Naughty, naughty. I'm not going to do that. I'm taking my business elsewhere. I'm going to vote with my pocketbook. Fine. And a lot of people want to do that. Okay, that's good too. I don't think I'm morally obliged to do it, but I'm free to do it as a prudential matter according to my own choice. Too bad. I'm not going to give you my business. Okay, fine. When it comes to a 501c3, this is very different. Because now I am hiring them to do a job. That's really what it amounts to. I'm not getting a product from them. In this case, a salvation. I'm hiring them to do a job. I'm one of their employers because I'm a donor. And the job they're doing ain't so good. It's not as good as it used to be. Oh, a lot of good things still, but promoting CRT, this is not good. It's a lie. It does not help race relations. It hurts race relations. It bears false witness against neighbors. You're bad because you're white. People can say that regarding white people following CRT, even if they know nothing about their character. You're racist because you're white. Okay? Well, that sets us back 50 years. You can see that. And not only that, is the broader system is hostile to Christianity because race isn't the only place oppression is happening. You also have oppression of women by people who are patriarchal. Who might that be anymore? Christians, many of them. You're against women's rights? Really? What right would that be? To have an abortion? Gee, who could that be? Pro-lifers, who are many of them Christian. And you're oppressing of gay people? Why, you're heteronormative? See, just because you hold the view, even though you're not doing anything to them, that's oppression to them. It's oppression by ideology, and on and on and on it goes. All right? So all of a sudden, when the cloak is removed and we see things the way it really is, it turns out that Christians are the bad people. Why are we supporting that ideology when it's against us and what we stand for and the kingdom and truth and all that? Anyway. Well, I hope that's all clear. Okay, there's my music, so that means I don't have to say any more about it. Greg Kokel here for Stand to Reason. Give them heaven, friends. Bye-bye now.